This is J. Michael Edwards, welcoming you back to another episode in the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ series. This series is presented to help you understand the end time events. We are seeing these events unfold before our eyes on the world stage today. This reality makes it even more important that we step up our urgency to tell others about the coming of our Lord. Today, Pastor Don teaches of a very important woman in a lesson entitled, Great Wonders in Heaven.
Well, we're back for another exciting episode in our study in the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I hope you're getting something out of this series. I enjoy doing this, but I hope you're getting something out of it, and I hope you'll share with your friends and family to listen to this. I've said this many times. I think J. Michael has too. The only thing we get out of this is just being able to tell you and others about the upcoming events in the Book of the Revelation, in the eternal plan that God has for us. And so, anyway, I do hope that you're enjoying this. You'll get a blessing from it. God says you will. God says that He will bless those who read this book. And I know I'm not necessarily reading this right now, but you are in a way, because I'm going through a scripture by scripture. And so let's get started as we look at great wonders in heaven. I'm going to read from Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Father, thank you for another portion of this fantastic book. I pray this would open hearts of understanding. Lord, the folks listening to my voice would get a blessing from this lesson today, in Jesus' name, amen. And so, we're moving into the second half of the Book of the Revelation today. The second portion opens with an amazing vision of some great wonders in heaven. Let me remind you that the Book of the Revelation is not written in chronological order. Chapters 4 through 9 take us all the way through the end of the tribulation period. Chapters 10 and 11 are passages that stand as like a parenthesis in the action. They reveal some of the behind-the-scenes activities of the Lord. Chapter 11 takes us to the very edge of eternity. It closes with the Lord Jesus claiming his rightful dominion over this universe, and it reveals as the inhabitants of that glorious land praise their King. And the Revelations 12 through 19 takes us back through the tribulation once again. While chapters 4 through 9 deal with the timeline, the plan of the tribulation, chapters 12 through 19 deal with the characters or the people of the tribulation. We are introduced to some of the individuals who will figure greatly during that period of time. So, we are going to tread once again on ground we have already visited. As one writer said in Revelation 4 through 9, we see the events of the tribulation through a telescope. In Revelation 12 through 19, we see things through a microscope. In other words, we are about to get a much more detailed look at the events of this period. What is said in chapter 12 is essential to a proper understanding of what is going to be said in the rest of this book. if we misinterpret things here, we're going to get way off track regarding the rest of the way through the revelation. So it's important that we really, really get this down and get it right. Now, Dr. Ken Trevett, I love the story. Dr. Ken Trevett shares the story of a young preacher speaking to a pulpit committee. He relates the story as follows. You could be like the young preacher who was interviewing for the first church. The pulpit committee had met with him to interview him. One of the committee asked, son, do you know your Bible pretty good? The young preacher says, yes, sir, pretty good. The chairman asked him, which part do you know the best? The New Testament? Yes, the young man said, I know the New Testament pretty good. Well, the chairman said, why don't you tell us the story of the prodigal son? The young preacher said he'd be glad to, and he proceeded like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who went down to Jericho by night, and he fell upon stony ground, and the thorns choked him half to death. The next morning, Solomon and his wife, Gomorrah, came by and carried him down to the ark for Moses to take care of him. But as he was going through the eastern gate into the ark, he caught his hair in a limb, and he hung there 40 days and 40 nights, and he afterwards did hunger. And the ravens came and fed him. The next day, the three wise men came and carried him down to the boat dock, and he caught a ship to Nineveh. And when he got there, he found Delilah sitting on the wall. He said, chunk her down, boys, chunk her down. And they said, how many times shall we chunk her down? Till 7 times 7? And he said, nay, but 70 times 7. And they chunked her down 490 times. And she burst asunder in their midst, and they picked up 12 baskets of the leftovers. And in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? The committee chairman suddenly interrupted the young minister and said to him and to the remainder of the committee, fellows, I think we ought to ask the church to call him as our minister. He's awfully young, but he sure knows his Bible. Did you get that? It's important that we get this right. So let's look into these 6 important verses today and see the truths that are revealed right here. I'm going to preach on the subject of the great wonders in heaven. The primary characters of this passage are a woman and a red dragon. So let's see what we can learn about these two characters today. First of all, we see the personality of this woman. The identity of this woman has been the subject of debate and false doctrine for centuries. But let me share a few of those with you. Number one, the Roman Catholics have said this woman is Mary. There are several reasons why this cannot be true. Mary never ascended in heaven. Mary gave birth on earth and not in heaven. Mary cannot be wedged into verse 6. Some believe the woman is the church. However, it was Christ, the man-child, that gave birth to the church, not the other way around. A woman by the name of Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy claimed that she was the woman in the religion she gave birth to in 1879, Christian Science. That was the man-child. For time's sake, let me just say this. It ain't her either. So, who is this mysterious woman? The clues given in the text tell us all we need to know about her identity. We see her description. The woman is clothed with the sun. This speaks of heavenly glory. The moon is under her feet. This speaks of dominion and power. She wears a crown. This speaks of royalty. The 12 stars speak of the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe this woman is none other than the nation of Israel. I think this is borne out by a couple of Old Testament passages. The first tells of a dream that Joseph had thousands of years ago, Genesis 37 verses 9 through 11, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. It's obvious from Jacob's reaction to Joseph's dream that the sun, the moon, and the stars represent the nation of Israel. The second passage in Genesis 15, verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. There, the seed of Abraham is compared to stars. This verse reminds us of what we already know to be true. God is not finished with Israel. He chose them out of the nations of the earth for his purposes, and he has not written them off forever. They will once again be clothed with glory and have dominion over the earth. In verse 2, we see her destiny. The woman here is in the throes of childbirth. She is in great travail as she tried to bring her child into the world. We are told in verse 5 that her son is to be the ruler of the world. This is a reference to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll say more about him in a moment. For now, our focus is on the woman. The picture of Israel in childbirth reminds us that it was the nation of Israel God used to bring his Savior into the world. Jesus Christ is Jewish. In Matthew 1:11, he is called both the son of David and the son of Abraham. When God gave the great prophecy of Genesis 3:15, he says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The woman Israel, and the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus. Again, Romans 9:4-5 says, Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? And verse 5 says, Who are the fathers, and of whom was concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So, it was the nation of Israel that God chose to be the womb through which he sent Jesus into the world. Did you notice that this woman was in travail? She is in labor, and she brings forth this son with pain and suffering. This calls to mind all the pains and persecutions suffered by Israel as Satan tried his best to short-circuit the plan of God. In fact, when Jesus was born, the nation of Israel was writhing under the iron heel of the Roman Empire. So, this expected woman is Israel, who brought the Messiah into the world. She paid a price for that privilege. That was her destiny. So we saw the personality of the woman. Let's look at the persecutor of this woman. The personality of the dragon. The next vision is of a great red dragon who has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. Let's take this description of the dragon and break it down symbol by symbol. Number 1, he's red, the color of war and bloodshed. It brings to mind the red horse of Revelation 6, verse 4. This dragon is a killer. He brings death, war, and bloodshed with him when he comes. Then it says, the dragon. A dragon is a winged serpent. There is no such thing in our natural world. It is a picture of the devil. In fact, we are very safe in identifying the dragon and the devil because of what Revelation 12, verse 9 says. It says, And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Thirdly, we see 7 heads. This speaks of vast intelligence. We are dealing with a brilliant and wise creature. Ezekiel 28:12 says, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Then we see 10 horns. Horns are a symbol of power. Satan is not all-powerful, but his power is cast. The number 10 may refer to a 10-nation kingdom that will figure greatly during the last days. And then lastly, we see 7 crowns. Crowns are a symbol of authority. Satan is still the god of this world, We see that 2 Corinthians 4:4. And then we see the pollution of this dragon, the reference to the stars of heaven being cast down to the earth by the tail of the dragon referred us back to the fall of Satan. He has not always been an evil creature. In the beginning, he was the ranking angel in heaven. We see that in Ezekiel 28. But pride was found in Lucifer's heart, and he tried to take God's throne. Imagine that. He tried to overthrow God in Isaiah 14. Lucifer sinned and became Satan. He was cast out of heaven, Isaiah 14, verse 15, in Ezekiel 28. When Lucifer fell, he drew one-third of the angels of heaven into his rebellion. They were cast out of heaven as well. We call these fallen angels demons. They're part of Satan's kingdom and do his bidding. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We see the plans of the dragon. Satan is pictured as standing before Israel, waiting for the birth of a child. His intention is to destroy the seed of the woman as soon as he is born. Satan has worked from the beginning of time in order to prevent the birth of the promised seed of the woman. Satan moved Cain to kill Abel, thinking he could stop God's plan. He did not know that God would send Seth. He tried to corrupt the human bloodline by having the godly line of Seth intermarry with the evil line of Cain. He did not know about Noah and the ark. He aroused Esau to anger so that Jacob might be killed. He did not know God would help Jacob escape. He tried to kill off the Jews in Egypt by having Pharaoh slay all the little boys. He did not know that God will save a little boy named Moses who would lead the people out of Egypt. He tried to lead Israel away into idolatry, thinking God would destroy the nation. He did not see God sending them into captivity where he would forever rid them of their idols. He failed in every attempt to stop the birth of Christ. And when the time came for Jesus to enter the world, Satan did everything in his power to slay the Christ child when he was an infant. He moved Herod to destroy all the babies in Bethlehem under age 2. And so the personality of the woman, the persecutor of this woman, and then we see the progeny of this woman. This verse speaks of the seed of the woman. His description, he is called a man-child. The seed of the woman came into the world like any other baby. He came from the womb of his mother. But this child, unlike any other child that had ever or would ever be born. You see, the seed of the woman was born without a human father. His mother was a virgin, and he was and is God in human flesh. It is clear that the seed of the woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We see his destiny. His destiny is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This man-child would come into the world and he would one day rule the world. We see this prophecy fulfilled in Revelation 19:15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He will rule for several reasons. First, he will rule because he created this universe and it is his. You see that in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17. Second, he will rule because he purchased this world with his own blood when he died on the cross. Revelation 5, 9. Third, he will rule because he alone is worthy to rule and to reign. Revelation 4, verse 11. We see his deliverance. The man-child was pictured being caught up to God into the throne of God. Here is the good news of the gospel contained in this verse. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, but he did not stay dead. He arose from the dead 3 days later. Revelation 1 verse 18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death." After he arose from the dead, he ascended back into heaven. You see that in Acts 1, 9-11. He sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He will not stay there forever. He is returning for his bride real soon in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Then He will come to defeat his enemies and assume his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Praise God. And then in verse 6, we see the protection of this woman. We see her distress. The woman flees from the dragon and she goes away into the wilderness to hide. We are reminded here that Satan hates the nation of Israel. He has tried to defeat her and destroy her since she first appeared. I've already touched on this. No other nation on the face of the earth has suffered as much as Israel. No other race has been persecuted as have the Jews. The history of the Old Testament is filled with the story after story of nations coming against Israel to destroy it. The pages of history are filled with hatred, persecution, racism, and murder, all aimed at the Jew. Just a generation ago, a man named Adolf Hitler did his best to destroy the Jew, what he called the final solution. He didn't destroy them, but he did manage to murder over 6 million in the death camps of Nazi Germany. Joseph Stalin killed millions in the gulags of the Soviet Union. You don't hear much about that, but that happened. The Jew had suffered, but the Jew has survived. They have survived because of the providence of God. God is not through with Israel. Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36 says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." The only way to get rid of the Jew is to drag the sun, the moon, and the stars from their places in heaven, and I don't think that's going to happen. The hatred against the Jew is growing stronger and stronger as the radical Muslim nations of the Middle East cry for the destruction of Israel. This hatred will continue to grow into the tribulation period. During that time, the Antichrist will bring persecution upon the nation of Israel and the Jewish people like nothing they have ever experienced. When that persecution arises, Israel will seek refuge. This was prophesied by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. Yet they will survive that too, for God has a plan for them. Satan hates Israel for two reasons. He hates Israel because she is a constant reminder to him that his power is limited. He attempts to destroy Israel, and time again, she is delivered by the power of God. And Satan hates that. He also hates her because she is a constant reminder to him of the glory he used to wear. The glory of heaven rests on Israel just as it used to rest upon him. And let me note this right now. As I speak these words, nations are starting to get right into this piece of prophecy right now. What's happened in Afghanistan, if you listen to this, what's happened in Afghanistan, I believe is prophetic. I believe it's prophetic. All of the weapons of war that was left in Afghanistan will be passed around to all these nations. Russia and China will learn of the technology, and all of these nations will gather themselves together against the nation of Israel. And they will suffer persecution. But this is just the beginning of what God has planned. And if you can't see this, then you need to watch the news a little more, because this is happening. And this is going to usher in the tribulation period. Before that, though, my friends, if you're born again, you will not see any of that, because God will take us away in the rapture before the tribulation. Don't let people tell you that the rapture is going to happen in the middle or the end or not at all. The Bible is clear. I will be teaching this later on, that the tribulation period will follow the rapture. Let me get off of that right now, because I'm getting ahead of myself. But look around you. The signs of the times are all around us. Then we see her deliverance. Israel will find refuge in a wilderness place. Some believe this will be in the ancient Edomite city of Petra. The city is surrounded by towering walls a rust-colored sandstone which give the city some natural protection against invaders. The entrance into Petra is through what is called the Sig, S-I-G, a ravine enclosed by immense walls that reach hundreds of feet at places. Its layout makes for a good place to hide and to seek shelter. Now, if you saw one of those Indiana Jones movies, I don't know which one it was, but they show him riding down through Petra. That's Petra right there. Back in the 1920s, there was a man in the United States known as W.E. Blackstone. This man was so certain that Petra would be the secret hideout of the Jews during the tribulation that he invested $8,000 to place boxes of Bibles in all the caves in Petra so that the Jews would have some interesting reading when they were hiding from the ravages of war. We don't know if it will be the place that they will seek shelter or not, but there will be a place prepared for them by God that will give them protection from the Antichrist and his armies. All these armies are energized by Satan and his hatred for Christ and the people from whom he came. We're told that in the wilderness refuge, the people of Israel will be taken care of. We don't know who they are who will feed the Jews, but we do know that for the last half of the tribulation period, that 1260 days, Israel will be cared for. In spite of the sin, the hatred, and the evil of those days, God will see the needs of his people met. He will either use friendly nations or supernatural means, maybe some ravens, who knows. But when the tribulation ends and Jesus returns, there will be a remnant of the nation of Israel left. These faithful Jews will embrace the Lord Jesus and they will worship him as their Messiah. In conclusion, the Jews are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. According to the Jewish Talmud, Jews are obligated not only to believe in the Messiah, but to yearn for his arrival. Many traditional Jews recite a creed that concludes with this statement, quote, I believe with perfect faith in the advent of the Messiah, and though he may tarry, I will await his arrival day, unquote. During the Jewish Passover, Seder, the Passover meal, there is a tradition of opening the door for Elijah, who will precede the coming of the Messiah. Sadly, what they don't understand is that the Messiah has already come, and his name is Jesus. The nation of Israel gave birth to the long-awaited Messiah, yet they failed to recognize him. John said in John 1, verses 10 and 11, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Messiah died on Calvary's cross. He was buried, rose from the dead on the third day, and was caught up to heaven, where he awaits the hour when he will come back to rule and reign upon this earth. This is the truth that these verses emphasize. God has a plan for the ages, and that plan will be worked out in his way in his time. Let me ask you, are you a part of God's plan? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have your sins been washed away by the blood of the crucified and risen Lord? My friend, are you saved? Are you living for him as you should? Are you thankful that God saved you? You might want to talk to him about your relationship with him. You might want to thank him for saving you. You might want to come to pray for the peace of Israel. They need it right now, my folks, my friends. They need our prayers. The nation of Israel needs our prayers. Like I said earlier, nations surrounding them are getting ready for the final battle. And this battle is coming soon. Like I said, $84 billion worth of the latest technology in warfare has been left in Afghanistan. And that equipment, that those weapons of warfare, I got a list from a friend of mine. I should read it to you, but I won't right now. The list of what we left behind there. It's insane what we left behind. I think there's something like 8 billion rounds of ammunition. I mean, it's just amazing what we left when we pulled out. I'm not going to get into politics here. I'm just saying that as never before, these countries now have the wherewithal to attack God's people, Israel. And I'll be preaching on or teaching on Gog and Magog here soon. China and Russia, they're getting involved. They're already over there lining up to see what equipment they can get and what technology they can buy. And any rational human being can see what's going on. This is God's plan. It's His time. And if you're not born again, if you've not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to end up going through into the tribulation period. And over these next few lessons, we're going to talk about what's going to happen during the tribulation period. You do not want to be a part of that. One of the reasons I'm doing this, maybe the primary reason, is that I want everybody, I want all people to be saved. I want everyone to know the truth of what's going to happen in these end times and what's going to happen afterwards. I mean, it's I don't know. I would say words can't explain it, but I'm explaining it right here in these lessons. And so would you get your friends and family, not for my sake, please, not for my sake, I'm sincere about that, not for my sake, I want people to be saved. You're listening to this, my guess is you're probably born again. But your attitude should not be, well, I've got mine, let them get theirs. We are here to reach people for Christ. We're saved not to sit. We're saved to serve. We're saved to go out into the highways and the byways. Go out into the fields that are ripe unto harvest. Here in Yakima, the number one apple growing region of the world. Harvest is just about to be here. The apples are getting ripe and they're just about to go out and get them. And I've got an analogy that I used recently during a revival that I was able to preach. That imagine these orchardists, these apples get ripe. And they have no one to pick them. There's no one around. Well, maybe a person here and there, but these guys have hundreds and hundreds, thousands of acres of apples. Can one or two people go out and pick all those apples? I think not. But that's the picture of what's going on. Those apples are not going to pick themselves. Those apples, when they get ripe, they're going to eventually fall off of where they're at. And they're going to go into what I call apple hell. They'll rot and they'll go away. The harvest for souls is so, so ripe. Souls are going off into eternity, going off into hell. And there's no one to reach them. There's no one to share the gospel. There's no one to care. And I would challenge you, dear Christians, to find in your heart the need to go out and harvest those souls. Our job is not to pick those apples necessarily. Our job is to share the gospel. God does the saving. We do the throwing of the seed. We're the seed throwers. But, oh, the opportunity now and again to be able to pick that apple, to be able to lead that soul to Christ. Oh, that's special. That is so special. If you've never led a soul to Christ, please go out. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. Just go out and tell people about what happened to you. And let God do the rest. So anyway, until next time, we'll be looking at a lesson that, wow, you don't want to miss. It's amazing. But until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.
J. Michael back. You cannot overstate the importance of the nation of Israel today. This tiny nation is key to the end times prophecies. Keep your eye on the events surrounding Israel as the days grow closer to the return of our Lord. In our next lesson, Pastor Don teaches about the great dragon being released on the earth. This is better than any Hollywood movie about the personage of our adversary. So, until then, keep looking up and listening for the shout.